Thank you, Julia and Ian. Do take your Bibles, which you'll find under your chairs or the chairs in front of you. We're going to turn to look at Mark chapter 2 this morning. Mark's Gospel chapter 2 as you work through the first bit of Mark during this summer season. And as we come to look at God's Word, let's ask for the Lord's help now. Let's pray. Lord, we need you, I need you to come now by your Spirit and help me and help us to hear these words which transform life and eternity. May we see the glory of Christ, may we delight in him and be strengthened to live for him this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, I wonder if you've had opportunities in your life that you've grabbed and opportunities that you've missed. Let me tell you about some opportunities I've had in the last few months, and I wonder whether you'd have grabbed them or missed them. First one is this. A friend of mine said, come with me, I fly a glider plane, come for a flight in the glider plane with me. I wonder, would you grab the opportunity to go in a glider, or would you miss the opportunity? No, I said definitely not, no way. I need an engine, I need to know I'm flying safely. Another opportunity, we were blessed a few weeks ago to be in Italy, and our hotel overlooked the Mount Vesuvius, that extraordinary mountain that exploded, destroying Pompeii in AD 79, I think it was. And you could go up Vesuvius and you could look inside the volcano. It's active. I wonder whether you'd have grabbed the opportunity or missed it. What would you have done? Anybody know? Anybody grabbed it? Anybody missed it? I missed it. It was far too hot, too much effort. It was lovely from a distance, but why make all that effort, I felt. Third opportunity. I went to a beautiful place called Amalfi. And in Amalfi, they've got these enormous lemons that they scoop out and they fill with lemon sorbet. Now, would you grab the opportunity to eat that or would you miss the opportunity? What would you do? Yeah, I grabbed it, brothers and sisters. None of my family did. They were there with their pathetic vanilla ice creams. I had this enormous lemon full of ice. It was absolutely delicious. And in fact, all those opportunities missed or grabbed do not matter in the slightest. This morning, we're looking at a passage where there's the opportunity of a lifetime that we cannot fail to grab and take hold of. An amazing opportunity from Jesus, because we know that as Jesus performed remarkable miracles and spoke with authority and power, the news spread and people were drawn to him. Last week we saw the amazing willingness and ability of Jesus to heal the man with leprosy, and news spreads. And we see at the end of chapter 1, verse 45, that people still kept coming to Jesus from everywhere. And the news gets out, chapter 2, verse 1, that he's in Capernaum, Jesus in a house, and people cannot stay away from Jesus. He is too good an opportunity to miss. So they cram themselves into this house. And you'll see verse 3 that four friends hear the news that Jesus is in town. And these four friends know that their one friend needs Jesus. It's an opportunity to grab. Their friend, we see in verse 2 and verse 3, is paralyzed. He cannot walk. He could not run. He could not kick a football. He could not dance. He could not walk. He is very ill. And it's affecting the whole of his life. And these four friends have one friend, and they're their one friend. His greatest need is to meet Jesus, because Jesus can change his life. So they take their friend to see Jesus. And they make a huge effort, don't they? They carry him to see Jesus. But when they get to the house, they find the house is absolutely rammed with people. Maybe they left it too late to get to Jesus. We see verse 2 that there's no room, not even standing room outside the door. They can't get to him. But they are undeterred. They know that their friend needs Jesus. So they climb up the outside steps. They go onto the flat roof and they begin digging through it, verse 4, to lower their friend before the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not put off. They did everything they could to get their friend to Jesus. This was an opportunity not to be missed. It needs to be grabbed for their friend's sake. So they took him to Jesus, and they lowered him before Jesus. It's great, isn't it? These friends, we're told, verse 5, that Jesus sees their faith. They are full of faith that Jesus can make a difference. Now, they're not the main point of the story at all, but you've got to love these guys, haven't you? And Jesus is so encouraged by them. Just like the leper we saw last week turned to the only one who could help him. So these guys, you've heard of Jesus and his power and authority, do all they can and believe Jesus is their friend's only hope. And their faith challenges me. What about you? You see, on paper I could write down that Jesus is the person that all people really need, whether they're sick or well. On paper, I could say that without Jesus, people are lost. And my role as a believer, as a pastor, to bring people to Jesus. Our church strapline is this: discover Jesus, discover life. But the challenge this morning, as I look at these friends, is what am I doing, if anything, to get friends and family and complete strangers to meet Jesus? Because that is who they need. During lockdown, as lockdown began to open, we had an amazing breakfast here in church on a Saturday morning. And a guy called Jeremy Marshall came to speak. He was a top banker in his career. He set up a Christian bank called Kingdom Bank. And actually, he was diagnosed with cancer, a terminal cancer. And when he heard that, he decided that he wanted to give all he could to tell people about Jesus. His passion was, till the day he died, was to tell more and more people about Jesus. And he did. A few weeks ago, he was called home to glory, and he's with Jesus now. Praise God for that. And he's always very honest about how hard it was to live with cancer and how tough it was for his wife and his family. But he wanted to use whatever time he had to get people to meet Jesus. You know, the one story, he was asked to go and speak at halftime at Watford Football Club. And because he was a big supporter, he'd written a book about his cancer, and he was invited to come onto the pitch. And he was praying that the crowd would be kind. And wonderfully, Watford scored a goal before he walked on, so they were all listening. And he told them about Jesus. And he said, every day, get a chance to bring Jesus before people. And I've tried to do that this week. I've been praying every day. I want to mention Jesus in the gym. I want to talk about him with people. I want to mention Jesus because that is who people need. Grab every opportunity to get people before Jesus. We have great opportunities in church to do that, don't we? We have Young at Heart. We have Tuesday Hope Cafe. We have Wednesday Worship. We have Jonah's Whale Band coming at the end of the month. I wonder, friends, are we doing anything? Are we even praying for people in our lives to come to meet Jesus? Jesus loves that sort of faith. Verse 5, Jesus saw their faith. He delights in our efforts to bring him to people, to bring Jesus to people. Friends, do not miss the opportunity to name the name of Jesus. That is powerful. That's dropping a seed of the gospel. Don't miss the opportunity to say, oh, I went to churches and it was great. We heard about Jesus. Let's be bolder. Let's not chicken out. People need Jesus. I find the faith of these guys so encouraging, so challenging, because they know that Jesus is the only hope for their friend. What an opportunity. And actually, it was an opportunity greater than they ever imagined and dreamed of. These friends bring Jesus for healing, bring their friend to Jesus for healing. He really needed that. And of course, for him, being healed from paralysis was a hugely life-transforming event. But as the paralyzed man is lowered before Jesus, a surprising thing happens. The friends had brought him for healing. That was abundantly clear to everyone in the room. This man could not move. He was lying on a mat. He came down before everyone's eyes, before Jesus. And then Jesus does the most surprising thing. Look at verse 5 with me. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, get up and take your mat." No, he doesn't. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, that was a shock. People didn't see that coming. People weren't expecting that. Can you imagine the four friends looking through the roof thinking, "Hang on, that's not what we expected. Your sins are forgiven." You see, we know that Jesus can heal and do mighty miracles. We've seen that time again in Mark's gospel. He's able to do amazing things. He has authority because Mark 1 verse 1, he is the Son of God, the Messiah. And now he forgives this man's sins. And friends, let's not get confused. He's not saying that somehow this paralysis is linked to this guy's sin. That's not the point. He's saying that this guy's got a greater need than what people can see. He's got a greater need, the need of forgiveness from God. It is the greatest need of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. Our greatest need is for Jesus to say to you, "Your sins are forgiven." I wonder how many people here have heard of this amazing lady called Joni Erickson Tada. She was a brilliant sportswoman and loved swimming and diving and riding horses and playing games. But at the age of 17, she had a diving accident and was paralyzed. And that means she could not walk. And she prayed for the Lord to heal her. And now she's 73 and she's still in a wheelchair. And she tells of the time when she read this story of Jesus forgiving this guy's sin in our passage today. This is what she said. "I learned that the core of Christ's plan is to rescue us from sin. Our physical aches and pains and broken relationships aren't his ultimate focus. He cares deeply about these things, of course, but his plan is to rescue us from sin." And she's quoted as saying this, "I'd rather be in this wheelchair knowing God than on my feet without him." What an extraordinary thing to say. "I'd rather be in this wheelchair knowing God than on my feet without him," because she realizes that to be forgiven by Jesus brings you to know God and will lead you one day to glory, to be saved from hell to heaven through the cross of Jesus Christ. And she knows that her greatest need, as much as she longed to be healed, is to be forgiven and to know God and to have that hope of heaven. And friends, it's our greatest need, and it's this paralyzed man's greatest need. At this moment, Jesus gives this man the gift of his forgiveness that would last forever and ever and ever. And his friends never imagined this would happen. But full of faith, they come to Jesus with their friend, and he receives the most wonderful gift. It was an opportunity grabbed, greater than they could ever imagine. But not everyone was pleased. Not everyone was thrilled. Did you see that? Jesus forgives this man's sins, and the religious leaders are horrified. Look at verse 6 and 7. "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. They're thinking, who on earth does Jesus think he is? How dare he forgive sins when it's only God who can forgive sins? Of course, they're right and they're wrong. The truth they speak is this: yes, it's only God who can forgive sins. Spot on, boom, bingo, you're right. But they don't realize who Jesus is. As Mark shows us who Jesus is in this gospel, that he is the Son of God, God incarnate, with all authority and power, not only to heal, but to forgive sins. They are offended by Jesus. They say he's a blasphemer. He's a disgrace. How dare he? But the glorious truth is that he could, because he is God. What an opportunity to miss, to see failing to see who Jesus is, God's Son, sent into the world to save us and forgive us. They write him off as a phony, as a loser, as a fake, as a liar. You and I know, don't we, that the truth is that many people in life, and we included, struggle with the guilt of sin and its impact on us and those around of us. But that's the game's all changed when we see that Jesus, who is God, has come to deal with our deepest need and can bring in forgiveness and pardon forever. So Jesus makes it abundantly clear who he is and that he can forgive sins. You see what he does next? He says to these rather grumpy teachers of the law, question, verse 8, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? It's a great question, isn't it? Both things are pretty impossible, to forgive sins and say to a guy, get up and walk. Our words can't do either. The question is, before in that room, can Jesus do this? Is he able? Does he have the authority? Has he got the power and authority to do these amazing things? Well, he shows everyone in the room that he has, verse 10. I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's a title Jesus used of himself, as a character in Daniel, with all of God's authority. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. So how does he prove it? He says to the man, verse 11, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Can you imagine what it was like in that room at that moment? All eyes were on Jesus. All eyes were on this man. What's going to happen? Will Jesus' words have the power to change this paralyzed guy's life? And we're told that everyone couldn't miss what happened. It was in full view of everyone. One moment he was like this, flat on his back. The next moment he got feeling in his feet, in his ankles, his knees, his legs, and he was up. And he rolled his mat and he walked out, I'm sure skipping and dancing and doing a jig. You couldn't miss it. And people are blown away, verse 12. We've never seen anything like this before. This is extraordinary. Willing, able, so able to heal. And of course, showing that if he could do that, if he could heal this paralyzed man, of course he could forgive, because he is God incarnate, the Son of God. It's glorious. It's glorious truth to thrill our hearts today, friends. Don't miss out on the ability of Jesus to bring his forgiveness into your life. Don't miss out on the opportunity to come to him and receive from him forgiveness for the first time or for the millionth time. He doesn't promise healing in this life, though he can heal. But he does promise forgiveness for all who turn to him and say, I need your forgiveness. I need your love. I need your deliverance. I need your rescue. I need your pardon. Come. Grabbing the opportunity. Of course, Jesus is able to do amazing things. Healing this man for him was just a matter of speaking, like he spoke the stars into existence in creation. Actually, his forgiveness would cost him a great deal. It meant that, as we read in Mark's Gospel, it would lead him to the cross, where he died for us, facing God's punishment for our sins, that his body and legs would be disabled by nails for us, so he could be cleansed and pardoned by his blood. Jesus could forgive this man because he knew he had come to bring forgiveness and pardon for his people through his cross. How great is the love of Jesus. And this paralyzed man walked away feeling different on the inside and the outside. Astonishing. Wonderful. Now, we don't know what happened to these rather grumpy teachers. But if they ignored what Jesus did and what he said, weren't they missing out on the most extraordinary opportunity ever? See, it doesn't matter that I didn't go in the glider or didn't go Mount Vesuvius. I did enjoy the lemon ice cream, it's got to be said. But actually, those opportunities missed or taken do not matter two hoots. But what matters is that we receive the good news of Jesus. You see, actually, we can be like these religious leaders today and sit thinking, well, I've got so many questions still to answer that we never get to what Jesus has come to give us. And maybe that's this morning. We've got so many questions we've still got to answer and deal with that we're holding back from trusting in Jesus and knowing his pardon will take us from this life to glory, saving us from hell to heaven. What an opportunity. Friends, do not miss out on coming to Jesus. Why not take away this little book at the end? There's loads on the way out. At the end is a prayer you can pray and say, look, I've got lots of questions, Lord Jesus, but I want to trust you to forgive me and save me. I need you. Take this little book, Life That Lasts. Do not miss out on the opportunity of forgiveness. And for those who know Jesus, maybe you've come with a heavy heart this morning. Our enemy, the devil, loves to tempt us to sin and say to us, oh, it'll be great to do that. And when we've done the sin and we regret it, he loves to accuse us and say, right, look at you, you're not forgiven. Oh, we have a great accuser. Hear these great words this morning. If you're trusting Jesus, he says, your sins are forgiven, paid for, loved, cleansed, welcomed. I've come and I've met your greatest need, and I will do that now and forever. You are mine. Let's be challenged this morning, shall we? To get our friends to Jesus, to pray, to speak of him, to invite, for they need him. They need him. Let's grab every opportunity to do that. Let me pray. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for these extraordinary stories that Mark records of the historical Jesus and the amazing things he did. We praise you, Lord God, for his power, his authority, for his mission to save sinners like us. Would we be encouraged by that? Would we trust in him? Would we be stirred by the example of these guys who got their friend to Jesus? Help us, for we are weak, but you are mighty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.